Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to just look at this passage. This is not a passage that most pastors would like to preach from, but if you're preaching your way through the Bible, you really have no alternative. You're just working your way, and it shows up, and there you are. False teachers, what now, is the way I entitled it. I'm going to try to deal with the whole second chapter in one Sunday. There are three important practices to incorporate. We have talked about this in the book of Second Peter. Second Peter is a dear passage. I would have to say, where I am in my journey, Second Peter chapter 1 is my favorite chapter of the Bible right now. It has just been so rich and so helpful to me in my own personal walk, and I just hope that you're catching the vision of it. First of all, three important things to remember is that from this first chapter, we need to make it a priority to grow in Christ. You know, you're here today. You made it a priority to come today. And by the way, we already greeted our visitors. My visitor showed up a little bit later, but Philip, it is good to have you here this morning. God bless you. You know what? The point is, none of us showed up here accidentally. We showed up here because we chose to. And I am telling you that is so important. If we want to grow in Christ, we need to choose. We need to make it a priority. Number two, we need to measure our progress. It's not enough to just get into automatic pilot. We ought to be asking ourselves, are we more like Christ tomorrow than we were today? We should just be constantly checking ourselves so that we are moving along in our walk with Christ. It is a thrill to do this. I've told you many times, I often wake up, and the very first thing, my very first prayer is, Lord, help me end this day closer to you than I've ever been. And it becomes every day an exciting journey. And that is with all of its ups and downs. It includes the heartbreaks. And one thing I recognize, keeping track of this, often those things that seem to be so heartbreaking prove to be the very items that draw me closer to the Lord. Third is we need to keep our perspective. It is so easy in our day and age to get distracted. Get distracted in our pressures with money. Get distracted in our pressures with other people. We need to keep our perspective on what's really important, and that is our relationship with Christ and our testimony for Christ. These seven characteristics are found in first chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. They are virtue. We're to add to our faith virtue, which is goodness. We ought to add goodness to our lives. That ought to be you and I. If you are a professing believer, if you say that you are a Christian, you are to purpose to be adding goodness, virtue to your life on a daily basis. You're then to add to that knowledge, which is an understanding of the Word of God. We preached on this before. It's gnosko. It's not epigenosko. It's not talking about a relationship. It's really talking about knowledge that is the type of knowledge we could use and apply wisely. It's the ability to say no to what we should say no to and yes to what we ought to purpose to do. And then self-control, all from this chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Self-control, which is, by the way, this is relevant to our day and age. Our day and age has an aspect of this that is right on. It is self-mastery. We have a responsibility to be responsible for ourselves. Isn't that a wonderful concept? We shouldn't be dependent on, like, the government. We should be purposing to be having our lives together and in control and responding to life in a way that brings honor to Him. Self-control. And to that, perseverance means that we're not going to give up. It isn't. He said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And to that, godliness. And the godliness, when you really do a word study on it, it has everything to do with awareness of God at all times. Awareness that He's with us right now, but He's also aware with you when you're all by yourself. Men, when you're by yourself and your computer's on, He is aware. He is aware. He knows. And brotherly love. This word, outside of the New Testament, was exclusively for the love that a family feels. You know, my love that I feel for my wife, the love I feel for my children, the biological connection. And what was startling, you know, it's not startling to us, but it was startling to the people that received the letter when men like Peter and Paul started to use this particular word, it's called Philadelphia. We have a town, a city by the name of it. When they used it in the context outside of a family, but in the context of a group of believers, that was just, whoa, what are you doing? Don't you know the language? It was like that type of a sense. But the truth is, that's the very meaning of it. We, as believers, are to love one another. By the way, that is why we call our church Family Baptist Church. It's because we recognize that a lot of people, for whatever reason, some of their own consequences of their own bad choices, have severed all sorts of biological relationships. But in Christ, we should be gathered together, encouraged, and helping one another. And then it comes and culminates in this word love, agape. And agape is a beautiful word that means that we're to sacrificially give of ourselves to meet the needs of another without any expectation of something coming back. We just ought to be doing this. We ought to be giving, giving, giving of ourselves to meet the needs of others. Now, by the way, these seven truths, we are starting next Sunday morning, an adult combined Sunday school class. We're going to meet in the gym. You really need to purpose to be here. This is going to be an exciting 8-week journey. There is no reason that you won't say at the end of 8 weeks, if you come in and you're faithful and you just take on the challenge, if you're a believer, that you won't look back 8 weeks later and say, I'm closer to Jesus. I'm more the person that God wants me to be. That's the whole purpose of Sunday school class. It's going to be very interactive. We're going to do it in the gymnasium. I'm literally going to set up, you know, this is all in my mind. And, you know, we'll have a little transition here as we get there. But we're going to sit around the round tables. We're going to have discussions there. We're going to sit kind of like in a living room. There's going to be coffee served. It's going to be a fun time. But boy, in my mind, in my heart, as your pastor, this is an exciting, serious time for us to grow. Don't miss it. Okay, I'm challenging you, purpose. I know not everyone goes to Sunday school, but I'm challenging you, don't miss it for these 8 weeks. You will regret it if you do. So make sure you come. You'll regret it if you don't come, is what I meant to say. Now, you won't regret it if you come. The hour of rest is worth it here. Now, three truths to treasure. That was last week's message. Is what happened when you were saved? I remember when I was saved. Do you remember when you were saved? I remember accepting Jesus Christ in that hotel room outside of O'Hare Airport. It's over 3 decades ago. I look back at it and it still thrills my heart. Because you know what? When you really come to Jesus Christ, it changes who you are. And it changes who you're going to be for all eternity. And that's an important truth about our walk. And Peter was stressing that in this first chapter. He also says, don't ever forget who you're dealing with. You know, I saw, brother, when you were talking about seeing Jesus and how you were tearing up, God is getting a hold of you. It is a thrilling truth to know that the creator, sustainer, God of the universe can be our personal savior. Isn't that thrilling? We can know him personally. Many of us do. And we can go to him at any time. And by the way, he specifically answers prayer. We see him at work in our lives. We see him answer specific prayers and do incredible things for us. Don't ever, if you profess to be a Christian, forget who you're dealing with. There'll be a day, Scripture says, everybody that shows up and comes into the presence of Jesus Christ and sees him in his glory, or they fall on their face in awe. Scripture is just giving us all sorts of clues on that. But we as Americans, we're into ourselves, and I don't think fully grasp what a unique privilege it is. And don't ever forget that God has a plan for you. You know what? You're just not showing up here today. If you are a genuine believer, he wants you to be involved in doing his work. He wants you to be inviting others. He wants you to be a blessing to others. He wants you to serve others. And most importantly, he wants you to be part of this plan of telling others how they can be saved of their sins and find peace and victory. False teachers, what now? I forgot one slide, and I meant to add it, so have your Bibles. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading verse 16. Because if you don't, you know, in the Bible, when it was originally written, when Peter wrote this letter, he didn't put in chapters. You know that? He didn't write a page and say, okay, that's the end of chapter 1, and now we're going to read chapter 2. That was something a man did later on. And in this case, it is very significant to get the understanding of chapter 2, which we're going into this morning. So I'm going to read the last part of chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter was saying, listen, I saw the transfiguration. Wow! For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's talking about don't ever forget who we're dealing with. And we heard his voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. This was probably 30 years before, and Peter remembered like it happened yesterday. He, no doubt, Peter and John, they remembered that all the way through their lives and into eternity, because they had a glimpse of the glory and power of Jesus. Now notice what it says in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic and word confirmed, which you do well to heed in light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, when Jesus is coming again. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what is it saying here? It's saying that we had some prophets that shared with us the literal Word of God. You and I, when we have our Bibles, have a message from the Creator, Sustainer God of the universe. This is awesome. You know, I went to my brother-in-law's funeral about 2 years ago now, and I was pretty stunned, actually. I knew what he had done, but my oldest sister was 13 years older, and he was 5 years older than her. So there was some time difference, you know, there was age difference between my brother-in-law, Milt, and myself. We were friends, but we weren't real close. But when I was at his funeral, I was looking at, you know how they set up displays of pictures and that sort of thing? Well, they had displays of pictures, and they also had some letters laying around. One of them was a letter, handwritten letter, by President Reagan, and it was to Milton. That was my brother-in-law's first name. And it went on to say, I thank you for taking care of hosting this group from the Soviet Union, and it was, you did a great job, Alan, had excellent feedback. Ronald. And it was on President Reagan's letterhead. Okay, why did I bring that up? I mean, I looked at that letter, and that was an original letter, and it wasn't one, there were several of them. He had worked in that administration, and man, I looked at that and I said, whether you appreciate the man, the presidency of Reagan or not, I happen to, but whether you did or not, it's pretty impressive to have a handwritten letter from the President of the United States. I mean, I was stunned. Okay, why did I bring that up? As precious as that is, we all have our own personal copy available to us of the letter from God himself. And we really need to remind ourselves, wow, is it a privilege to have the Word of God. Now, we're going to go in and look at second chapter, and remember what I just read. It says no private interpretation came. They were holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's the end of chapter 1. And now we're going to talk about destructive doctrines, And then we're going to talk about the doom of false teachers. And then it's going to talk about the depravity of false teachers. And then ultimately the deception of false teachers. It's all about false messengers. So let's look at this together. I'm going to read it. I'm going to comment very briefly, and then we'll end this portion. It says, but there were also false prophets. So this is in the continuation of the letter, which he just said, listen, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. But there were also false prophets. That's just the way it was. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. One of the things that's important is you look at your Bible, you ought to note how many times will comes up. When it says will be, it says it's future tense. It's one of those theological things that seminary papers are written on. Why did they switch past tense to future tense? The answer is we really don't know, but we are living in a day when he was pointing to there will be. And notice he said, there will be false teachers. He changed it from prophets to teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. There's going to be those in the church that are going to bring in teaching that are heresies. And by the way, that word was at this time more to do with groups than it did with false teaching. In the study of the word. The word has now carries on it that it's false teaching. Destructive heresies, destructive forms of teaching. But it was really destructive groups, cliques, smaller groups inside the body that were creating problems. Even denying the Lord, and that's a specific word for Lord, which talks about absolute mastery. Do you deny the sovereign mastery of Jesus Christ over your life? In our day and age, many people do. They don't like God is God of love. Jesus is a messenger of love. Well, let me tell you, one of the things, if you're honest about what Scripture says, he is sovereign. He is the all-powerful one. Every knee is going to bow to him, whether you like it or not. Your knee is bowing. It would be smart if you profess to be a believer to come to a recognition of his sovereign position in our life. And when he says something, we ought to be doing our level best to line up and do it. I'll use another illustration of my one unique grandson, my three-year-old. He is an interesting guy. Alex is an interesting little guy in that he is so smart and so creative. His mind is always going. But I'm telling you, he has some issues with submission. He really does. You know, he's just strong. He's a little more strong-willed than others. I think Dobson wrote a book on the strong-willed child. Well, he fits there. I had a couple other grandchildren that I would, out of the 15, I would say, yeah, that one and that one, yeah, they would fit into that category. Well, Alex definitely does. Just recently, I was interacting with him, and you could tell he wasn't really thinking he was going to obey. You ever seen a little child do that? You can tell, well, how much do I have to cooperate, but I don't want to obey. I really don't want to. I'm not going to go with the whole program. I'm only going to go with part of the program. And the test begins. You know, do I have enough energy since I started this to follow it through? You know, it's a real challenge. Well, sadly, many of us, and maybe most of us, are much like Alex in our relationship with Jesus. We know what he wants, but we fight it all the time. We're always looking for ways in which we don't have to totally commit. Now, he was saying one of the destructive heresies, one of these groups were destructive, is they were lessening the authority of Jesus Christ in the teaching that they were bringing forth. And by the way, the Lord who bought them is another interesting thought. Now, this is unlimited atonement is taught here, in my opinion, and it's supported in other places in Scripture, but he is talking about a group that he'll later declare they didn't really know him, and they're thrown in ultimate darkness. So when he said the Lord who bought them, that would be one way to explain that. and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now notice who brings on whose destruction. Does it say the believers turn on this false teacher and therefore the teacher is destroyed? No. It's pointing to, and this is what's fascinating to me in my study, actually. I was left with this as a reminder. The destruction they do to themselves. Bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you. That's a warning to us, by the way. False teachers will appeal to our covetousness. They will draw us in. It looks so good and so easy and such an easy way to serve God that you'll get sucked into going away that you know in your heart says, I don't think I should be doing this. And with deceptive words, for a long time their judgment was not been idled and their destruction does not slumber. That word there actually is a poor translation. It isn't in there. Destruction is not slumbering. In other words, God has not fallen asleep on the switch. He'll deal with this stuff. And destruction is going to come to those that go the wrong direction. And whatever it is God's perfect timing. Now we're talking about the doom of false teachers. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned. Now he's going to, in verses 4 through 8, he's going to talk about three different groups that are examples. We ought to take note of this. First one is the angels who sinned. This is spoken of in Jude verse 6. Jude 1 verse 6, only one chapter in Jude. Verse 6, talked about angels that rebelled in heaven and they were sent to damnation. Well, it says here, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's a particular word for a very dark place, and delivered them into the chains, that also is an interesting word that may mean just a compartment, like a darkness, to be reserved for judgment. So you're saying that the angels that rebelled weren't missed. God took care of them. And then he goes on to say, talking about false teachers now, and he says to you and I, you know, these false teachers, just remember this. The angels that rebelled, they got it. God took care of them, and they were sent to destruction. They were chained up. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world. And he's talking about the wickedness of the world talked about just before the flood in Noah's day. The ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodliness. Now, here is an answer. He's bringing on the flood. That talks both of the love and the righteous judgment of God. You know, you mean miss it when you look at a phrase like that. But what he is reminding us of, in Noah's day, people started to live much like they're living in North Minneapolis. If you read the scripture, and you'll see it in this next example, they lived wicked lives. They just kind of lived for themselves and did their own thing and said, away with marriage. I'm going to live with whoever I want, have sex with as many people as I want. I'm going to do whatever I want to my neighbor just because it... Okay, you get the point? I mean, we're living in a day and age with one of our own members sitting in a car, dropping off his brother, and another car comes up and shoots 19 shots into the car. And he literally hits Damarian 4 times. Damarian had gotten out of the car and falls onto the ground. And he's laying there putting his face into the snow to keep himself alert because he was smart enough to recognize, man, if I pass out, I may never wake up. So he was doing that, but he said, you know what? The guy got out of the car and was trying to finish me off, but it was for the sake of a neighbor who got out of the house next to the house they were at with the gun shooting at him that the man left. That's our neighborhood. That's the neighborhood I call home. We've got some issues. Okay, just think about what I just described. This is like the wild, wild west. I mean, this stuff is out of control. It is really, really much like the day of Noah and the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, having said that, he uses for false teachers, he says, you remember the angels before the creation of Adam? He judged the ones that were wicked. Now he's talking about the wicked world in the day of Noah. He saved Noah and eight other people because Noah was a preacher of righteousness and the flood ended the rest of them. And then he turned on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. And notice what he says next. Condemning them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterwards would live ungodly. Ooh, that's a message for North Minneapolis. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God does not like this rampant sin. And notice, there's some hope, even if you're in this and you're kind of touching it with your life. Look at this, what it says. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. In other words, he was living in the midst of it, and he's getting just really dirty by the whole thing. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. But Lot was saved. God took care of his own. And God judged his own wickedness. I'm telling you, these verses, here's the message about false teachers. We don't have to get really too overly concerned about what we're going to do to them. God is sending the message when I read this passage that that's his business. You be about being a righteous person. God will take care of them swift and completely. And then verse 9, and then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise authority. Okay, those that are walking in the world and just doing this and lust is controlling them, they're in trouble. They are presumptuous. They're presumptuous. They're assuming upon the holiness of God that God doesn't care or doesn't see. Not true. And they're self-willed. They're going to do their own thing. Ever been around people like that? Get your hand off of me. Hold on a second. I'm just trying to help you. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And this is another reminder that even good angels didn't go and make accusations about the bad ones. They just left it in the hand of God. It tells me as a pastor and as a Christian, I don't need to be overwhelmed by what I have to do to the false leaders. I need to be focused on being the man that God wants me to be, and so do you. Okay, verse 12. But these, like the natural brute beast made it to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and they utterly perish in their own corruption. In other words, these false teachers are consuming themselves and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytimes. They don't even hide their sin any longer. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They try to bring in and have meals with you and draw you into their sin. Having eyes full of adultery. This is a fascinating phrase. That right there, I studied it some in the original language. You know what it's really saying? That they have eyes full of adultery. They have men. The men, listen up to me. Ladies, you can kind of close your eyes to this one, or close your ears to this one. But it is men that look on all women and just think about lusting after them as if anybody they see that is of the other sex is just an object to be consumed and used. You see how degrading that is? And that's what he says is the false teacher philosophy. They just consume. It's all about them, and they don't think anything of dignity about others. And that cannot cease from sin and enticing unstable souls. Oh, so the false teachers are after whom? Those that are unstable. You know, what would be an unstable person? I did a study on that. You know what an unstable person is? One that's going through a lot of heartbreak right now. They're vulnerable. And when you started looking at it in a broader sense, it could be very innocent stuff. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the diagnosis that's terminal and you're trying to figure out how does that fit in your life. And they have a heart trained in covetous practices, the false teachers do. They covet and they want things and are accused children. And then it goes on and completes it, and they have forsaken the right way and gone away astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. In other words, in the Old Testament, in Numbers, it talks about a prophet that was going the wrong direction, and he wasn't listening to God, and the donkey saw the angel of God and went off the path. It was, it shows how God is sovereign. There are wells with, this is false teachers, are wells without water. They promise that they're going to be refreshing and there's nothing there. And clouds carried by the tempest to whom is reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. And when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, in other words, they might be colorful speakers, they allure through the lust of flesh, through lewdness, the one who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he who brought into bondage. Okay, summary of this, very quickly. Summary is this. First of all, God says he's going to take care of them. That's not our first and foremost priority. We ought not to be going to see who we could pick out and try to destroy as our ministry to destroying someone else. Our focus should be on living godly lives. Number two for us, be careful. If you're going through some difficult times, be careful where you choose to switch and worship. Because there could be real dangers there. That is when we're most vulnerable. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter is worse for them than the beginning. And I'm jumping down here. These false teachers are described as dogs and a sow or a pig. It's like a dog returning to its vomit, and it's like a sow, having been washed, returns to the mire. Those are not pretty pictures, if you haven't figured that out. Are we a healthy church? We need to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And those need to be our driving call, not false teachers. How do we protect ourselves from false teachers? I know I've taken a lot of time to get to this point, but I'll quickly summarize some thoughts for you. How you and I need to protect our own hearts, our own souls. Teachers, what now? A couple things to just keep very much in the forefront of your mind. Chapter 1 is connected to chapter 2. In chapter 1, he gave us several really precious promises about who Christ is and also some goals in which we should have as part of our life. One of them, he says, if we will diligently add to our faith those seven characteristics, in verse 8, he says, you can be productive as a Christian, and you can be fruitful as a Christian. And in verse 10, it says, you can be stable as a Christian. You don't have to be flopping around like a dead fish or a fish on a dock. You understand what I'm saying? This world is full of people that profess to be Christians and are struggling. And they're not being usable in the real program for God. That is a mindset. He is saying, you ought to be doing this. And now he says, if you are, then just be careful as you go through life because you'll have ups and downs. Do not get caught up into false teaching. Keep your focus, the focus, and that's diligently adding to your faith, your relationship to Jesus Christ. How do we protect ourselves from false teachers? The first one is if you are vulnerable, know it. It says it here in verse 10, they're enticing unstable souls. Now here is the real answer in my mind. You and I know when we're going through really tough times, do you not? You know it. You know it instinctively. You say, whoa, this nothing's working out. I feel so down. Here is the warning. That is a horrible time to go looking elsewhere for spiritual help. You ought to have plugged in the good times into a good body of believers and be diligently adding to your faith and growing in your strength and be very cautious not to be making big swings in the midst of very, very difficult times. Does that make sense? I think it makes perfect sense. And we see people on an ongoing basis crash and burn. They get all the pressures and then they walk away from the very thing that could add them stability. That's the point. Number two, follow the word and not the crowd. Over and over again, the word gives us warnings about the crowd is headed this direction, but narrow is the way that leadeth to heaven. Be careful. Define what you do, not by the popularity numbers, but by whether it lines up with the word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. Second Peter says, they exploit you with deceptive words. You know what? There are a lot of preachers out there talking about if you will just, how many of you have ever had a mailing that says if you send in $50, you'll get this blessing towel back and you'll get more than $50 back. You know, something to that. That isn't exactly the words. We've all been there. It says, be careful. Don't go for that garbage. It doesn't line up with the word of God. God doesn't deal with people in that manner. Be careful. There are a ton of people who would rather be dazzled than discipled. Discipled is being tough. You know, that's not easy. In a real discipleship relationship, a real accountability relationship, they may even tell you that you really ought to examine yourself in this area. You may not be as godly as you think you are. You know, how much do we like that? Yeah. We don't. That's the truth. But it is good for us. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's what Scripture says. Number two, big numbers aren't a proof of God's blessing. They may be a proof that the masses are just getting sucked in. Three, neither should entertainment value be the basis for choosing a church. It should be, not that we shouldn't have an enjoyable time, and not that church like ours couldn't do a whole lot better in doing things that can lift our spirit, but be careful. Our walk with Jesus Christ isn't about being entertained. If you are vulnerable, know it. Follow the word and not the crowd, and build your spiritual life on service, not selfishness. It is about what you and I can give for the cause of Christ. Invest ourselves. I'll let you in on a clue here. I'll let you in on a little secret how I view life. I live at 1731 DuPont Avenue North. By choice. But that's a long ways from where I used to live. Do you get my point? I felt God calling me to live here. This is the place where I lived out in Maryland. Was a couple acres in a very, very, very nice neighborhood. All brand new homes, very large homes. Off the back end of my lot was a stream, and on the other side of the stream was a big pasture that raised thoroughbred racehorses. But God did call me there. He called me here. I'm not trying to hold myself up as somebody holier than thou, but what I'm trying to point out, it's not about our pleasure. It's about being the men and women that God's called us to be and doing what He's called us to do. And it isn't always as convenient. Psalms 103, 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits. It is far better to expend yourself serving Jesus than anything this world could offer. Matthew chapter 20 says this, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what that says to us, says to me as a pastor, says to all of us who are members of this church? We ought to be investing ourselves and meeting the needs of others, particularly even within the fellowship, meeting needs. That's one of the sweet things about the work. Acts says how Peter did it. Paul did it. I have coveted no one's silver. This is what Paul said about his ministry. Gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What was Paul saying? He's saying, you know what? I'm not looking at what I get out of this. I'm going to give everything I can into furthering the cause of Christ. And that's to be our heart. That's what it said here. They were playing on this. They speak great swelling words of emptiness, alluring through the lust of the flesh. Be careful. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. If you're vulnerable, know it. And you would if you just think about it. You know when you're going through those times. Follow the word and not the crowd. Build your spiritual life on service, not on selfishness. It's not what I get out of it, what I can put into it. And hold your leaders accountable. I wish I didn't have to put that up there, be honest with you. But that's what the passage is saying. Examine your leadership. If there's something wrong, you hold them accountable. Philippians, look at what Paul said in Philippians. He talked about how you were to think. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditating on these things. And then what did he say right after it? The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul was saying, you know what? Think on the right things. But look at my life and model it, and you'll be close to God. That's what every one of us should be doing and should be saying. It is about expending ourselves for eternity, storing up for our treasures in heaven. The four, if you are vulnerable, know it, and be very cautious not to make moves at that point. Follow the word and not the crowd. Build your spiritual life on service, not selfishness. And hold your leadership accountable. That is a way to protect yourself from false leaders and false teachers. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that each one of us would just meditate on where we are with you. I pray, Father, that each one of us would double our commitment to loving you totally. And Father, in the midst of that, that others would be able to look at us and know that we are one of yours because of our love for one another. And help each one of us be mindful that as believers, we have been challenged, yes, specifically commanded, to speak to others about Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, each one of us, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be committed Christians that are diligently adding to our faith. Lord, help us be men and women that are committed to being the Christians, those set aside, your followers that you want us to be. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.